I'm afraid now. I'm just afraid as what's going to happen now.
Well, I was just not. I'm not feeling well, brother. I wonder if you ought not to preach tonight. I don't think he would be nearly as embarrassed if he were called on to preach now as I was when he asked me to join in the singing. This man is known for his excellent Bible teaching. He was one of the favorite speakers at Word of Life in the summer camps. By the way, Jack wanted me to find out if you're still preaching. Are you? All right. Now, thank you for coming tonight. Let me recommend a couple of books this evening. Dr. Ryrie recently wrote a book. It's not a large book. It's not an expensive book. Just about 160 pages, entitled So Great Salvation. It's a biblical study that answers the teaching, the modern teaching, that you have to do something in order to get saved. Merely to believe on Jesus Christ is not enough. And if that is true, then I'm not saved. And neither are you. But the Bible says to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Either believeth on the Son, hath everlasting life. Either believeth not the Son, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. What must you do to be saved? That little book will help you. Dr. Ryrie did an excellent job, written with a nice, sweet spirit, and just setting forth the scriptures. Now, in connection with our studies, I'm holding a book in my hand, a book of about 300 pages, a little more than 300, on 24 of the attributes of God. I think this is perhaps Richard's best book to date. Richard is a student, very thorough in his preparation. Never heard him, but what I didn't leave blessed and helped and challenged, and sometimes I say I wish some of him would rub off on me. I'd be a better preacher. And you want to get this book, The Joy of Knowing God, 24 of the Attributes of God. If you've never met Richard, nice picture of him back there. Looks like his high school graduation picture, too. But there are only three copies of this book on the joy of knowing God. I'm sure you'll get a great blessing. Now, there are only few of the albums left. Now, that's one of the best buys out there, a $25 album, 12 messages in each album, and you can have it for $15. Don't wait till they're gone. They cannot take any orders. Open your Bible, please, to the book of Proverbs, the book of Proverbs. Find chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. Now let us pray. Our loving Father, we pause to thank Thee for the blessings of this day. We are thankful to be alive and to have a time like this in this meeting. We thank Thee for Thy presence. It would be so foolish for us to ask Thee to come among us. Thou art ever present, and we thank Thee for Thy presence with us tonight. We thank Thee for the Holy Scriptures. We pray now that the author of the Word, the Holy Spirit, will be pleased to reach each one of us with some nugget of truth that will help us along the way to be the kind of Christians we ought to be. And as has been prayed, we would dare to request again, dear Lord, if someone came tonight who is not ready to die, not ready for eternity, because that one has never received Jesus Christ as personal Savior, we pray that tonight will be the night of decision. Grant it, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We are doing a series on the names of God, and tonight we want to do part two. Part one was done this morning, and I believe all of the studies will be available on tapes. I do not have this series on tapes of my own, but the chapel is preparing tapes. I want you to look at chapter 22 of Proverbs and look at verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. This morning after the Bible hour, the ladies stayed in the auditorium for a meeting with two missionaries, and we men went into the side room to pray. And one of the men in his prayer, and I think he might have been still thinking about our study on the names of God, in his prayer, he quoted this verse, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches." Turn to the next book in your Bible, the book of Ecclesiastes, please. And when you found Ecclesiastes, and that'll be quickly, look at chapter 7. Chapter 7. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death better than that of one's birth. That sounds strange to you? The day of one's birth is the beginning of sorrows. The Bible says man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upwards. And the ultimate is death, and for the believer, it'll be better. But a good name is better than precious ointment. A good name is better than riches. God's concern about his character. And he reveals himself in his name. How do you feel about your name? What conjures up in your mind when you think of the name Adolf Hitler? Brutality? Murder? It'd be terrible to have a name like that lingering around. What do we ministers think of when the name Jim Baker or Jimmy Swaggart comes into our minds? Immorality? 1 Corinthians 10:12, Lehman Strauss. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I'm concerned about my name. I have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. A name is very important. What will we leave behind? What has God left us in his names as we find them in the Holy Scriptures? God has many names. And each name in the Bible is associated with some facet of the nature, the character of God. Turn with me to the book of Leviticus, chapter 24, and I want you to see what the Jews thought of God's name. Leviticus, chapter 24. And when you found that 24th chapter of Leviticus, please look at verse 16. He that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, or the name of Jehovah, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the stranger, as he that is born in the land. When he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall he be put to death. Did you know that the Jews hesitated to even write God's name? Before they would begin to write, they would dip the pen, the ink, in the ink, and wipe it off, and dip it, and wipe it off. And those who translated the scriptures were so careful when they wrote the name of God. If we were under law today, you'd be gathering up dead bodies all over this land. Dead bodies sitting in barber chairs, walking the streets, driving trucks, automobiles, husbands in homes, blaspheming the name of God. Under law, a man or a woman died. God put them to death for taking his name in vain. Hopefully we'll get to know the Lord experientially as we pursue this study on the names of God. Now this morning we began with the first name in the Bible. Turn back now to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to pick up where we left off this morning. This is part 2 in our study. The first name in the Bible is the name of God, spelled with a capital G, a small O, and small D. Now, the names in the King James Version of the Bible are identified as the result of the printer's type. Different spellings, different ways of spelling God's name. In Genesis chapter 1, the name for God is spelled with a capital G, a small O, and a small D. And that name appears not less than 20 or 32 times in Genesis and 2,500 times in the whole Old Testament. It's the name Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M. E-L, meaning strength, power. Allah, meaning the one who swears or commits himself, the faithfulness of God. And the meaning of this name is the strong, faithful God. Now, we pointed out this morning that this name is used in connection with creation. In the beginning, God, the strong, faithful one, created the heaven and the earth. You see, his strength, his power, and his faithfulness, not only in creating the universe, but in controlling the universe. He is the strong one, the faithful one, the one who always keeps his word. So we have EL, strength or power, Allah, to swear or to make a covenant. And we have the strong, faithful one, omnipotence and faithfulness are the two attributes of God seen in this name. Now I want you to turn, please, to Genesis chapter 6. We'll continue with our study on Elohim. God spelled with a capital G, a small O, and a small D. Genesis chapter 6, beginning with verse 17. In this sixth chapter, God is discouraged with mankind because of the evil that he sees on the earth. And he had a man whom he could trust, a man by the name of Noah. Noah had three sons, and these sons had wives. And God told Noah to build an ark. If Noah obeyed God, he would be preserved from the judgment to come. Beginning with verse 17 of chapter 6. God said, Behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under the heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant. God said, I'm going to do something. It's going to take strength and power. I am going to destroy every human being on the face of the earth. But along with that demonstration of power, God is going to make a covenant. He's going to swear by something. He said, I will establish my covenant. I'm giving you my word. Thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, of every living thing, of all flesh, two of every sort shall thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee, they shall be male and female. Now, verse 22. Thus did Noah, according to all that Elohim commanded him, so did he. Elohim. That's the creative name of God. Has nothing to do with salvation, has nothing to do with redemption. It's God's creative name. But along with Elohim's strength, is always the assurance of his faithfulness. God's making a covenant. Now when you begin chapter 7, it says, And the Lord Jehovah said unto Noah. He's not now dealing with sin. He's not now making any kind of a covenant. He's not now going to demonstrate his power, his omnipotence. But the name here is Lord. Now will you look at chapter 8, please, of Genesis. I want to begin reading with verse 15. God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Verse 18, And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wives and his sons' wives with him. You see, Elohim, the strong one who created the earth, now destroys all life on the earth. His power. But his faithfulness, he kept his word with Noah. You have early in the book of Genesis a classic illustration of Elohim, the strong, faithful one. Noah had no cause to fear. Look at chapter 9 again, and beginning with verse 8. God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you. This is another covenant. Allah is going to swear. He's going to declare himself. His name is at stake. When Elohim speaks, you can count on him doing what he said he will do because of his omnipotence, and you can count on him being true to his word, his faithfulness. Watch this. He said, I behold, I establish my covenant with you. Who said this? Elohim. Now the word Jehovah is found throughout this 8th chapter. Look at verse 21. And the Lord. Verse 20. Noah built an altar unto the Lord. Why does the name change here? God's going to do something that's going to take only divine power. He's going to make a promise that he is bound to keep. His name is at stake. What is this covenant? He said, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant. This is Allah, the one who swears by his name. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And Elohim said, this is the token of my covenant, my pledge, my promise. What was the promise? There will never be another earth-wide flood. Only God could bring a flood to destroy all life from the earth, and only God can prevent such a flood. There never has been another earth-wide flood since Noah's day, and there never will be another one. Why? Elohim committed himself, a strong one who was capable of controlling the reins, and he always keeps his word. The strong, faithful God. God's unconditional covenant. Turn to chapter 17 of the book of Genesis. Chapter 17. Beginning with verse 2. God said, I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Verse 6. Mark the I wills in this chapter. I will make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of thee. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be an Elohim. That's not the way the chapter opens. When Abram was 90 years old and 9, Jehovah appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. This is one of the compound names for God. But will you notice, when God makes this covenant, declaring he's going to do the impossible, and he swears by his name, Elohim, it is God who speaks to him. He said in verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God, to be an Elohim, the strong one, the powerful one, the omnipotent one, the one who always keeps his word. I'm pledging my name. I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land. Notice it's for an everlasting possession, verse 8. An everlasting possession, verse 7. It's an everlasting covenant, verse 13. Then God said, Sarah's going to have a son. Who said that? Verse 15. Elohim said it. Did Jehovah say it? No. The translators were careful in using the printer's type to spell it correctly. This is God's creative name. He's now going to create a nation from a man 100 years old and a woman 90 years old, who are both beyond the biological possibility of becoming parents. God's going to do the impossible. With God, all things are possible. Elohim, the strong one, the omnipotent one, declares what he will do, and Allah pledges his name that he will keep his word. Well, you know what happened. Sarah did become the mother of Isaac. God had to keep his name. Ah, a good name is better than all the treasures on earth. God would fail to keep his pledge once, are you listening? He would cease to be God. Elohim, the strong, faithful one. Now, you have in Genesis chapter 17 what I like to refer to as the eternal security of the nation of Israel. The conflict in the Middle East at this particular time is perhaps one of the most critical in the history of the nation of Israel. I think more critical than Hitler's persecution and murder of 6 million Jews. This is a critical time. If Israel should retaliate because of the Scud bombs that the Iraqis have fired into that nation, if they were to retaliate, there is the strong possibility that all of the Arabs in the coalition would break with President Bush and they would all turn against Israel. The Arab religion holds their people together strongly. But yet God makes an everlasting covenant. It's a covenant that will never be broken. The land belongs to Israel. They will never, never lose it. Turn with me to the book of Romans for just a moment, please. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Acts, Romans. Now, the book of Romans falls into three major divisions. Chapters 1 through 8 deals with doctrine, teaching. You have the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of justification, the doctrine of sanctification, the doctrine of eternal security, the doctrine of glorification, chapters 1 through 8, doctrine. In chapters 9, 10, and 11, Paul deals with dispensations. And those three dispensations are all related to the nation of Israel. In chapter 9, you have Israel's past selection. In chapter 10, Israel's present suspension. And in chapter 11, Israel's prospective salvation. Look at chapter 11 of this wonderful portion of God's holy word. Chapter 11, verse 25. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part, just a temporary thing, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. That doesn't mean that every Jew is going to be converted. He uses the term Israel. He's speaking of Israel as a nation. As a nation. Israel will remain as a nation. God will see to that. Why did Paul write that? Because Elohim committed himself to Abraham. He is able to preserve Israel because he is omnipotent, and he must preserve Israel. He has already given his name. Just imagine what the Christian world would think of the Bible and of God and of Christ if the promise given to Abraham would ever fail. But it cannot fail because God cannot fail. Elohim. Dear friends, the God of creation, the God of Noah, the God of Abraham, the God of the Apostle Paul, is the Elohim of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this facet of his nature, his character, is seen in that word Allah, which means to swear or to make a pledge or a promise. The faithfulness of God. Let's see how this applies to the believer concerning his relationship to Elohim. In the book of Lamentations, in chapter 3, you have this great text from which has come the famous hymn. The book of Lamentations is an interesting book. Chapter 1 has 22 verses. Chapter 2 has 22 verses. Chapter 4 has 22 verses, and chapter 5 has 22 verses. But chapter 3, the middle chapter, has 3 times 22, or 66 verses. And in the middle of those 66 verses is the great text from which the hymn writer wrote his song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Who is this faithful one? He is Allah, the Elohim of chapter 1 in your Bible. God is faithful. I want to apply this for our blessing and our edification tonight. The one who created heaven and earth in Genesis chapter 1, and that's the only name for God in the entire first chapter of Genesis. You don't find any of the other many names for God there. How does this apply to us? The God who created the universe is the one who controls the universe. And He is the God of every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to direct your attention to a couple of verses in the Scriptures and see if we can appreciate Elohim, God, as we find Him in Scripture. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, 1 Peter chapter 4 deals with suffering. And saints are reminded that they're going to be called upon to suffer. Verse 12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Dear Christians, when the roof caves in and the bottom drops out of your plans and mine, don't say, why must that happen to me? I'm a Christian. I'm God's child. Peter said, think it not strange as though some foreign out of this world thing happened to you. Don't think that strange. When trials came into my life, a friend wrote me a letter who knew Elsie and me before we were married. And we'll be married 60 years this June. And in that letter, she said, I have followed you through many years. And I'm asking myself, why you? Why must all this happen to you? And I wrote back and said, Dear Leona, why not me? Why not me? God had one son. He suffered. He suffered. Don't think it strange when the fiery trials come into your life. Then he said in verse 16, If any man suffer as a Christian, Christians suffer? Oh, yes. Yes. Look at verse 19. This might boggle your mind. By the way, this 19th verse has always been in your Bible. Are you ready for it? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God. My friend, God could prevent every heartache, every heartbreak, but He doesn't. God could prevent the illnesses that overtake us, but He doesn't. We suffer according to the will of God. God could have prevented the things that came into my life, but He didn't. I'm trying to get people to join my AAA club. No registration fee. It's a very simple club, and I've given it to some of you, and some of you haven't heard it yet. Jot this on the flyleaf of your Bible, AAA. First, something happens. Sudden, tragic, disappointing, heartbreaking. The roof caves in on your plans. Number one, acceptance. You can't reverse it. It happened. Were you here the year? The house? Sunk? Yeah, it happened. Brother Bill couldn't do anything about it. He just stood there and watched it go down into the ground. Couldn't bring it back up. All the furnishings were still in it. He did the only thing a Christian can do. Accept it. You can't reverse it. Accept it. The second A is adjustment. Now you have to start to adjust. It happens, you can't reverse it. Don't sit back and say, if only I had done this, if I had done that, you didn't do this or that. It happened. Your house burnt down. You wrecked your automobile. You lost your job. Your investments went bad. It happened. You can't reverse it. Acceptance. Now you start to adjust. And my third A is, this is so important, attitude. keep a good, sweet Christian attitude. Now, Peter says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit suffering Christian, hurting Christian, heartbroken Christian, sad Christian, sorrowing Christian, commit the keeping of your soul to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. You are God's creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. We are a new creation. God is faithful to his creation. You can count on God. He's Elohim. He is able to supply your need, and he's faithful to keep his word. Elohim. He, the faithful Creator. It's interesting to note that God can't be unfaithful. Turn back to Romans chapter 3 for just a moment. Romans chapter 3, and I want to read the first three verses of this very familiar chapter. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief or their faithlessness make the faithfulness of God without effect? God forbid, Paul said. No matter how many unbelievers there are, God will be faithful. No matter how many faithless Christians there are, God will be faithful. Will that make God's faithfulness without effect? Paul said, God forbid. Never, never entertain such a thought. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. When you found 2 Timothy 2, let me read verse 13. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we believe not, one translation has it, if we are faithless. Faithless. And how many faithless Christians do we have? There was a Scottish evangelist years ago, came to Scotland. You can hardly understand the dear man. He talked like he had marbles in his mouth. But we brought him to the assembly where Elsie was in fellowship when she led me to Christ. And the pastor brought this Scottish evangelist to America. And he began by saying to the Christians, do you believe what you believe? He says, the ability of God knows no inability, and the faithfulness of God knows no unfaithfulness. Simple statements, yet profound. Do you believe what you believe? Or do we have unbelieving believers here tonight? Unbelieving believers. You want to trust God for salvation, but you can't trust him for the heartaches and the heartbreaks of life. I want you to look at this verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. If we are faithless, yet he abideth faithful. That's Elohim. The strong, faithful one. He cannot deny himself. If God were to be unfaithful once, he would cease to be God. What's in a name? What will linger with your name when you're gone? What will linger with my name after I'm gone? That troubles me. That challenges me. That challenges me. Thank God for his faithfulness. It's all wrapped up in that name, Elohim, the strong, faithful God. He's faithful to his creation. And then turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Now, note verse 9. Now, here's an interesting verse because there are two names for God in this one verse. But I want you to see which one the translators used to testify to the faithfulness of God. These are not misprints. It's the printer's type in arranging this King James Version that has given to us these names for God. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that Jehovah, Lord with all capital letters, thy Elohim, he is Jehovah, the faithful God? No. He's Elohim, capital G, small o, small d, the faithful God which keepeth covenant. Do you see the meaning of God's name? How it sets forth the many-sided character of God, God's faithfulness. The God of the Bible is the Elohim for all believers. And the Jesus of the New Testament is the Elohim of the Old Testament. Get to know God personally. And when you read your Bible and you see that name spelled that way, remember, He is the omnipotent God and He is the faithful God. Beloved, you can always count on Him. Isn't it sad that we Christians don't display more integrity? Where is integrity today? Even among Christians. I had a Christian dentist who sang very, very well. And I tried to get him to come to our assembly to sing Sunday night. He just stalled around, wouldn't come. And one day when I went in for some work, I said, Doctor, you don't accept my invitation to come up and sing for our people. They'd like to hear you sing. Oh, he said, Brother Strauss, I don't like to tell you this, but you've been asking me so many times. He said, two of your members have had some extensive dental work. He said, they both have good jobs with a good income. But he said, they've owed me money for a long time. And he said, I'd be afraid to embarrass them if I came to your church to sing. Two of my members made no effort to pay that man. Both had good jobs, good income. Where is the integrity of God's people? It's sad, beloved, that we can't count on each other. I wish we could count on each other more, but you can always count on Elohim. You can always count on God. Let us pray. Loving Father, we thank Thee for the revelation of Thyself in Thy name. A good name is worth more than all the silver and gold on planet Earth. We thank Thee for Thyself and for the way that Thou hast revealed Thyself in Thy name.